have a list of 8 reasons why people get abortions. First of all, they say they want to be a better parent to the kids that they already have. Well, I think that's kind of what that lady was expressing. Secondly, they're not ready to be parents yet. Third, they get abortions because it's just not a good time in their life to have a baby. Fourth, they want to finish school and focus on work or achieve other goals before having a baby. Fifth, they are not in a relationship with someone with whom they want to have a baby. Sixth, they're in an abusive relationship and it just wouldn't be wise to have this baby. Seventh, the pregnancy might in fact be bad for their health. And eighth, they just don't want to be a parent. So for those of you who have come today to honor your moms, for those of us who remember our mothers in a very precious memorial type of way today, for those of us who have believed in the sanctity of motherhood and the blessing of motherhood, for those of us who have read the passages like Proverbs where it says so clearly of that virtuous woman, "Your children shall rise up and call you blessed." For all of us who believe in the beauty and wonder of motherhood, we recognize that the world doesn't see it that way. The world says somehow if you have an unwanted pregnancy, you have every right to dispose and get rid of that pregnancy. How different that is from the Word of God. How different it is. And so we think about motherhood today in terms that are very precious to those of us who would want to be Christian, who would want to be followers of God's Word. I cannot change the thinking of this world. I cannot do it from this pulpit. You cannot do it from those pews or seats or whatever it is you're sitting in. We can't change it. Can't even be responsible for it. But we must be responsible for the way that we think. And we must make sure that we as Christians understand the sanctity, the greatness, and the beauty of motherhood. It is a powerful, powerful thought. I want you to think with me, first of all, that we need to consider what the Bible says in all things. Let's consider Sarah this morning. I won't say she's the ultimate in mothers in the Bible, but she's one of the mothers of the Bible. And I think it's good to go back and see her. Some people, all they know about Sarah is that she laughed at the thought of being pregnant in such an old age. Well, let's deal with that in a few moments, but there is so much more to Sarah than that. The first thing I wanted to do this morning was take you to the New Testament. And let's see what the New Testament says about Sarah. In 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them believe the word, they may be won, do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of the wives." Now, not politically correct at all. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. I'm always counseling young couples getting married, you better make sure they're worth submitting to. And that's true from the lady to the man, and of course it's true from the man to the lady, because you'll find out in marriage everybody's submitting to everybody. Well, interesting. Submit to your husbands. Now, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, from braided hair, from the wearing of gold jewelry, from fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of an inner beauty, an unfading beauty, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is good in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their husbands. Case in point, 2 Peter 3:6, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Now, wait a minute, guys. Do not turn to your wife and say, "Sarah called her husband master." I think I'll do that. That doesn't work. If you're going to read part of a text, read the whole text. And you got to make sure that you do that. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and respect them as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now look at all of it. Did she submit to her husband? Yes. But what was he to do? To be considerate of her. What we'll see in the life of Sarah and Abraham, they made decisions together. The two most key decisions of their life, it was Sarah who persuaded Abraham. Interesting. What was Sarah? She's the example here. Evidently, she was one who had outward beauty, because when they show up in Egypt, she was so beautiful, Abraham said, you know, Sarah, we need to say you're my sister because you're so beautiful. This Egyptian Pharaoh, he's going to want you. So we know she had outward beauty, but 1 Peter says she has an inward beauty. I like that. And then the Hebrews 11 text, whenever, and some of you guys that hear me teach all the time, you hear me say this all the time, please, please, please see what the Bible does with women. See what other religions do with women. Other religions with women make you pieces of property, make you carry the biggest water jug, and walk behind the husband. The Bible says, talk about people of faith, we'll talk about Abraham. But if we're going to talk about Abraham, Hebrews chapter 11, we got to talk about Sarah. You remember the text in 1 Peter? She is heir with Abraham. Not just the man, the woman also. And here in Hebrews 11, she makes the heroes of faith. She received strength when she conceived. She laughed at the thought of conceiving, but she received strength. And once she conceived to bear this child in her old age, she judged God faithful because he had promised. Remember the unwilling don't have to bear the unwanted? That would be so foreign to Sarah, who had the promise of God and wasn't sure when, where, or how God was going to keep the promise, but finally, in her old age, she conceived. She is with child. And then what does Hebrews 11 say? She knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's going to bless her and use her. And God's going to keep his promise. I love the passage in Galatians chapter 4 because, and we don't have time to study the whole passage in its context this morning, but it's talking about a slave woman and a free woman. And you may remember that when Sarah is getting older and she's not having a child, and so she says, hey, Abraham, you need to take Hagar, this maiden I got out of Egypt, and you need to have a child by her, and that can be our child of promise. It was a horrible idea. It's one of those decisions that Abraham and Sarah made together. But your New Testament talks about you as Christians being born not of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And it says some great things about who you are. It says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. I'm not sure I'd ever seen that statement in the New Testament before. I've always kind of been critical of old Sarah because she just kicked old Hagar and Ishmael out. Your New Testament says that the son born to the slave woman persecuted the son born to the free woman. By the way, Abraham didn't like that. He had two sons. One was born of Sarah, the other one of her handmaid. He did not want to send that child away. But everything in your scripture, everything in the Old Testament is designed to protect that lineage from sin to Jesus Christ. We got a son of promise here. Nothing can hinder the progress of the son of promise. So when the son born to the slave woman persecuted the son born of promise, The son born of the slave woman had to go. And your New Testament says that basically by the Spirit of God and the approval of God, that son went. And the apostle in Galatians 4 is pointing out how as Christians, we're born of the free woman. We're children of promise. And that's pretty powerful. Well, if you will this morning, go with me to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. This is the passage that says to Abraham, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's house. Go where I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. And then the Bible says that Abraham left his father's household. And it says that he took with him Lot and Sarah and all his possessions. While we're considering Sarah this morning, let's consider some of the things that she did and the traits that she had. First of all, Sarah goes where Abraham goes. I realize that people are giving up on marriage. I realize that people are redefining what marriage is. I realize that all of us, and I'm going to encourage you to be careful with this. If at one time it was funny, it doesn't seem to me to be very funny. You know, we make jokes about the old lady and about the old man and the bondage of marriage and all that kind of stuff. Well, we're in a world where marriage is so ill thought of that maybe jokes about married life are kind of past due. Maybe we need to just be celebrating this idea of married life and recognize that most of the best things that happen to us in life happen to us because we are properly, biblically, spiritually, scripturally bonded to a husband or a wife. The world doesn't believe that. The world doesn't practice that. I've read in the last 2 weeks of at least two starlets, beautiful bodies, given up on the idea of marriage. One of them is thinking about becoming pregnant to have a child because her biological clock is ticking. The other one has already been for in vitro fertilization and she's going to have a child. She does not want marriage, but she wants a child. And the world's applauding her for that, but the reality is, okay, it's bad enough when someone accidentally, circumstantially becomes a single parent. But all of you who are single parents and all of you who have had to do it by yourself, you know that it's better to do it partnered with somebody who loves you and cares for you and loves your children and cares for your children. And the world can say, doesn't matter that I don't have a husband. It doesn't matter that I don't have a wife. I want a child. Okay, well, we all know it's a partnership. And I think Sarah and Abraham are partners. And Sarah goes wherever Abraham goes. And that's not to condemn her. And that's not to say that she is oppressed. No, that's to say, if we're going to talk about the greatness of Abraham, we got to talk about the greatness of Sarah. If we're going to talk about what they did in their journey of faith, we got to talk about Abraham and Sarah together. And do you not know that probably when she goes with Abraham from their home, she's probably 65 years old? Isn't that interesting? Most of us don't wait till we're 65 years old to begin our life. But that's when Sarah follows him wherever he would go. Well, then I want you to notice, secondly, they made decisions together. Boy, this one's so key to me. This one's so key to me. Guys, I don't know what you dictate to your wife or how strong and long you dictate to your wife, but I got to tell you, in my case, and I think in the case of my own parents, in the case of my in-laws, I've observed that most decisions are made together. One or the other might have greater influence in the decision according to what the decision was about. But I promise you, Abraham and Sarah made decisions together. It's true in Genesis 12 when they're entering Egypt that they decide they're going to simply present her, Sarah, as his sister. And what you may or may not know is she technically was his half-sister. But the reality is that They made a point of deceiving. And it ended up almost costing them their life. They made a bad decision there. But in Genesis chapter 16, Sarah, who had borne no children, goes to Abraham and says, "Hey, let's do this. God's slow keeping his promise," or maybe it was, I don't know what she said. "God, I don't think God's going to keep his promise," or, "I don't see how God's going to keep his promise. I'm an old woman, and I'm getting older every day, and so are you, and we don't have that child of promise. Let's get this thing worked out. Let's help God out." And that's when Abraham goes into Hagar, and that's when Ishmael is born. And from the moment that Egyptian maidservant was pregnant, the Bible says that Sarah despised her. Sometimes we make decisions that are very, very bad. Sometimes it takes us a little time to realize they're bad. In this case, the moment she was pregnant, Sarah despised her. Bad decision. But a decision that Abraham and Sarah made together. Well, then you go to Genesis 17. That Sarai versus Sarah. Sarai is princess. Sarah is princess, mother of nations. If we're going to talk about Abraham being the father of the faithful, let's talk about Sarah being mother of nations. Isn't that a classic designation? Do you see the honor that the Bible gives Sarah? Not just Abraham. No, it gives it to Sarah too. The most interesting thing about this Genesis 17 passage is to me that when they're old and when once again the promise is being repeated, "I'm going to bless Sarah. Let's change her name to Sarah and let's let it be understood she's the mother of nations." And you know what Abraham did? He laughed. He laughed to himself. Genesis 17, verse 17. Will a son be born to a man who's 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might receive the blessing." And then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you can call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants and those without him." You know what's interesting? Isaac means he laughs. Now, in the very next chapter, we got these three strangers, and we got Sarah back there in that tent laughing at the prospect of having a child. And we say, "Well, Sarah laughed." Well, yes, she did. But Abraham laughed first. And the reality is that he laughed and she laughed, and their child's name is He Laughs. Isn't that interesting? God, I think, has maybe a better sense of humor than we sometimes think that he did. Fourthly, Sarah and Abraham entertained strangers and believed together. Did you notice their housekeeping deal? You know, we got three strangers out here. "Hey, Sarah, you fix the vegetables. I'm going to go get something from the herd." And when these angels deliver the message that she, next time this year, will have a child, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent. She knew that she was past childbearing age. And she laughed and she says, "I'm worn out and I'm old. And now I'll have this pleasure." Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." And Sarah was so afraid, she said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yeah, you laughed." Interesting. They did this together. Notice number five. Sarah was known and identified, fulfilled, and blessed by the fact that she was a mom. I just got to tell you, it is. I really can't chase this rabbit too far, but it just interests me that a whole lot of people who have long ago rejected God as creator, and of course they reject the Bible as the Word of God, and of course they think that you as Christians have the most archaic sense of thought in the world, that this traditional family stuff is just the most oppressing, subjective thing that anybody can ever go through, and it's a horrible system. They just don't know. They just don't know. Number one, they don't know that our women have the power and authority they have. They think you women are suppressed and oppressed and almost are without influence in the way that you vote, in the way that you operate at home, in the way that your family conducts its business. Don't tell anybody, but we Christians have wives who have every much to say about who we are, where we are, what we do, how we do it as a family, how the furniture's going to be arranged, how the yard's going to be fixed, what we're going to eat, how we're going to make our living, where we're going to live. You ladies have as much or more influence as any liberated woman ever did. Interesting. The world doesn't know that, so don't tell anybody. But that's a fact. You show me a Christian home, and I'll show you a lady who is treated with nothing but dignity and respect. I'll show you a lady whose honor is high. In fact, it probably is the highest honor within that home. More so than dads? Yeah. Most of us, we honor moms more than we do even our dads. And it just interests me to know that Sarah, we're talking about her thousands of years later because of two things. Number one, because of her marriage and the journey of faith that she and her husband went on. And number two, because she was a mom. I would hope there's nothing in you that would make you be ashamed of being a mother. I don't believe that there's a mother in this room that is ashamed of being identified in part as to who you are and what you are by your children. And I'm telling you, we talk about Sarah because of her child. But remember, her child is the child of promise. Her child was a product, not just of Abraham and Sarah. Her child was the product of God's promise. And that's how we know her. That's how we recognize her. Well, sixthly, Sarah was protective of her child. This is that passage in Galatians 4:29, which says the child of the bondwoman persecuted the child of promise. And once again, that lineage to Jesus Christ is going to be protected. And therefore, that child of that bondwoman had to go. That he did not go without God's blessing. That was if you read this passage in Genesis 21, the matter distressed Abraham. Why? Because he's got two sons. They're both just sons to him. Isaac is his son, but Ishmael is his son also. And oh, by the way, do women have any influence? The matter distressed Abraham. But Abraham listened to Sarah. It's as if Sarah says, the child of that bondwoman's got to go. It's as if, this is the way it was. Abraham says, I got two sons, Sarah. Ishmael is my child too. He's my son every bit as much as Isaac. Doesn't matter. He's mocking this child of promise. Remember that passage in 1 Peter? Sarah called him master. The old version says called him Lord. Remember that passage in 1 Peter? Sarah submitted to Abraham. Who submits to who in Genesis 21? Abraham submitted to Sarah. She said, he's got to go. And Abraham said, I don't like it, but he'll go. And the New Testament commentary on that is that basically, the Spirit of God had something to do with that. Marriage is mutual submission one to another. Yes, men, you have a role to be spiritual head of your house. And if you want to feel good about it, and you can feel good about it and declare that you're in charge, knock yourself out. Go for it. But most of us realize that successful, great Christian marriages are a series of mutual decisions made by the husband and the wife. And if you're a good husband, you're not going to make decisions that dishonor or degrade your wife. And if you're a good wife, you're not going to make decisions that dishonor and degrade your husband. And it was true with Sarah and Abraham. Sarah was protective of that child. Nothing was going to get to that child. She sends him out. Last but not least, Sarah and Abraham were aliens and strangers together. Look at Genesis 23, verses 1 through 6. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. Now, I read in All the Women of the Bible, which is a pretty good book. I don't know how to check this out. Some of you guys that are Bible students can check me out on this. That book says that Sarah is the only woman in the Bible whose age is given at her death. I think that's probably true. And I think that that's probably a point of distinction. That Genesis 23 says Sarah lived to be 127 years old. Remember, other religions don't even acknowledge the rights of women. Not true with Christianity. Not true even with Judaism. Women are highly honored and respected. And here's one. We know how old she was when she died. And we know how well Abraham was respected in this land of promise, this land that Israel lost but was going to get back later on. Because these Hittites in the area, he goes and he says, I'm an alien and stranger among you, and I need some place to bury my wife. And they are honored to let him have that cave to bury her in. But when Abraham declares that he is alien and stranger among you, I'm always reminded it wasn't just Abraham. He could have easily said, and I'm sure implied, my wife and I are aliens and strangers among you. They were in that thing together. Let's look at several lessons very quickly that we learned from Abraham and Sarah. First of all, the dignity of married life. Team. Partnership. I said it, I'll say it again. I cannot control what this world's doing with marriage. You and I can be salt and light where we are. We can wish with all of our hearts the world would change. But I'm less concerned about where the world is on any of these matters, marriage, abortion, or anything. I'm less concerned about where the world is and more concerned about where you are. And the dignity of married life is one of the greatest things. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to look at even our church family, our greatest strength as I stand before you this morning, it's not who stands in this pulpit. It's not who serves as an elder. It's really not even those people who teach our Bible classes. All of those may be important parts and aspects of our church family. But if you really look at our church family, the greatest aspect, the greatest strength, the greatest resource, the greatest blessing of our church family are a group of husbands and wives matched together as husbands and wives, and they're raising their kids to the good of mankind and the glory of God. That's the greatest asset we have. Some of the great moms of our congregation translate into a pretty good congregation. And every time we pray for elders and the decisions that they make, let's make sure we pray for mamas and daddies and the decisions that they make. Because I happen to think decisions of mamas and daddies are more important than decisions of elders. And I believe the partnership of marriage and the dignity of married life is the greatest single blessing to our church family as we strive to serve the kingdom of God here in this community. The second thing I want you to be mindful of is the sanctity of motherhood. Nothing but a badge of honor, a position of power, a position of prestige, a position of blessing. If you hear the world talking and acting like somehow a woman is being punished because she biologically has to bear the child, or if you hear someone on some show commenting that for her to subject herself to a man in order to raise this child would be foolish, she can do it on her own, or if you see a situation where in any sense, as that mother I read about, who really, truly, and I tell you what, I feel for that lady. I don't like her reasoning at all, but I feel for her. She was blessed with a husband and with three wonderful kids, and she said, that fourth one's not going to be a blessing. Do you realize that fourth one might have been the one that was going to take care of her in her old age? Isn't that interesting? She might not even know the blessing that she missed by going to have an abortion for that fourth child. What a horrible way to approach something. No, the dignity of motherhood is in place. It needs to stay in place. And every child is a blessing from God. And that is the third part. Every child's a child of promise. If you want to know why, one of the reasons, there's many. One of the great texts to me that ought to help us see the difference and the problem with abortion is Psalms 139. Because David says, in the darkness, God, you see me wherever I am, and you see me in the darkness. The darkness will not hide me. Even darkness will not be dark to you, for you will shine in the night like the light of day in darkness. Look at verse 13, Psalms 139. You created my inmost beings. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Do not tell me that it's fetal tissue matter. Do not tell me it is not a baby. Do not tell me it does not have viable life. Why? Well, first of all, modern science is kind of helping with this. People are struggling with this because in abortions even, they used to go to 22 weeks and then 28 weeks and back to 22 weeks. And modern science comes along and says, well, no, we're seeing form and heartbeats at 8 weeks and 9 weeks and 10 weeks. And here comes David in the psalm, and he says, when I was in my mother's womb, when I was being knit together in my mother's womb, God, you were there. You knew who I was. Now, you know, you mothers know this, don't you? You mothers who have borne us, you understand that it's a baby, that it's a child. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, David says in Psalms 139. Interesting and powerful. Fourthly, in barrenness. And this is a good point for Sarah, I think. And I think it's true with most of us. In barrenness, Sarah was forlorn. She really was. 60, 70, 80 years old, and God hasn't fulfilled his promise, no child. And by the way, there are several great stories in your Bible about women who suffered this. They wanted children and couldn't have them. The powerful thing is that when pregnant, when the child was born, every promise God had ever made was being fulfilled. Every doubt that Sarah had was being taken away. I don't think I'm overstating the case. So in barrenness, Sarah doubted, but at Isaac's birth, all questions were answered. Now, I don't know whether this is a good application or not, but I say that to you moms. It appears to me that you are this way, because I've known some great moms. This old world's revolving. It's got some good. It's got some bad. The sky is falling, the nuclear bomb, and everything else that we can talk about is our woes. But from the moment you become mom, there's only one thing that's important to you, and that's your child. That's the gift that every one of us who has a good mom is blessed with. The fact that we, as your child, are the single most important thing in this life under the sun. Folks, that's by the design of God. And I think Sarah demonstrates that. Last slide. No matter what the world is saying, no matter what the world is doing, at this congregation, we celebrate motherhood. We celebrate the sanctity of marriage, the beauty of moms being moms. We rejoice. And we ask for God to bless the mothers of this church family. This is not necessarily an evangelistic lesson, but we're going to close out singing this song of encouragement to you. And maybe somebody today needs to confess faith that Jesus is Lord.